thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Welcome everybody to our Stories Behind the Hymns night. So hopefully you're looking forward to this evening. I'm sure some of you know a little bit of the background of some of the stories behind the hymns.
When Frances Fanny Crosby was 6 weeks old, her parents noticed that something was wrong with her eyes. With her family doctor out of town, they contacted a man that claimed to be a physician. He looked at the infant's eyes and decided to apply hot mustard poultices. The infection did eventually clear, but the harsh treatment tragically left white scars on her eyes, and Fanny was permanently blinded. Her father passed away shortly after, and her mother went to work to provide for her blind daughter. But for God's glory, that was not the end of Fanny Crosby's story. She went on to become one of the most famous and beloved hymnists in the world, writing over 8,000 hymns. One of Fanny's dearest friends was Phoebe Knapp. While Fanny lived in the slums of Manhattan and worked in a rescue mission, Phoebe lived in a palatial residence in Brooklyn where she dressed and entertained lavishly. Her music room contained one of the finest collections of instruments in the country, and Fanny was a frequent house guest. One day in 1873, while Fanny was staying at the Knapp mansion, Phoebe wanted to play a tune that had been running through her mind. Going to the music room, she sat at the piano and played the new composition while the blind hymnist listened. And then it happened. Fanny clapped her hands with joy and said, "Why, Phoebe, that is blessed assurance." Within minutes, Fanny had composed the words, and one of the great hymns of worship was born. Many years later, the great preacher D.L. Moody and his music director, Ira Sankey, were preaching to large crowds in New York. They had popularized many of Fanny's hymns and made her name famous around the world. Yet Fanny refused to even be recognized publicly when she attended Moody's crusades. At one such event, Fanny slipped in late to hear D.L. Moody speak. The church was packed and Fanny could not find a seat anywhere. Seeing what was happening, Moody's son raced off the stage to help her find a seat. To her bewilderment, she had been led onto the platform just as the crowd was singing Blessed Assurance. Moody Sr. jumped to his feet, raised his hand, and interrupted the singing. "Praise the Lord," he shouted. "Here comes the authoress." Though Fanny was embarrassed, she gave a few short words to thank God for making her a blessing to so many. Then she reluctantly took her seat amid a thunderous ovation. Humble, gracious, and mightily used by God, that was Frances Fanny Crosby. Let us never forget that God can make all things work together for our good and his glory. Joseph Scriven watched in shock as the body of his fiancée was pulled from the lake. Their wedding had been planned for the next day. Reeling from the tragedy, he made up his mind to emigrate to North America. He packed his belongings in Dublin, Ireland, and sailed for Canada, leaving his mother behind. 10 years later, in 1855, he received word that his mother was ill. Joseph wrote a touching poem and sent it to her. He had named the poem, "Pray Without Ceasing." Mrs. Scriven evidently gave a copy to a friend who had it published anonymously with a different title, and it quickly became a popular hymn, though no one knew who had written it. Meanwhile, Joseph fell in love again, but tragedy struck a second time when his bride, Eliza Catherine Roche, contracted tuberculosis and died in 1860 before their wedding could take place. Joseph drowned his sorrow in ministry, doing charity work for the Plymouth Brethren and preaching among the Baptists. He lived a simple, obscure life in Port Hope, Canada, cutting firewood for widows, giving away his clothes and money to those in need. He was described as a man of short stature, with iron gray hair and light blue eyes that sparkled when he talked. On October 10, 1896, Joseph became critically ill. In his delirium, he rose from his bed and staggered outside, where he fell into a small creek and drowned at the age of 66. He was buried next to his lost love, Eliza. Joseph Scriven had lived a life of sacrifice, service, and heartbreaking tragedy, but his love for Christ carried him through many sorrows. He knew Jesus as Savior, advocate, and friend. Ira Sankey, singer and hymnist with Dwight L. Moody, later wrote, "Until a short time before Joseph's death, it was not known that he had a poetic gift. A neighbor sitting up with him happened upon a manuscript copy of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Reading it with great delight, he asked Mr. Scriven about it. He said that he had composed it for his mother to comfort her in a time of special sorrow, not intending that anyone else should see it. Sometime later, when another neighbor asked him if it was true that he had composed the hymn, his reply was, 'The Lord and I did it between us.'"
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Amen. When peace like a river attendeth my way.
Well, you're going to hear the story behind it now by the author Horatio Stafford. Thank you, Dave.
Horatio Stafford was a well-known lawyer and businessman in Chicago in the 1860s, where he lived with his wife Anna and their five children. He had invested heavily in real estate along the shores of Lake Michigan. He was a prosperous man and a devout Christian. However, in 1870, a series of events began to turn Horatio's world upside down. That year, Horatio and Anna's only son died of scarlet fever at the tender age of only 4. A year later, while the Spaffords were still grieving the loss of their son, the Great Chicago Fire broke out and destroyed nearly every one of Horatio's investments. His entire life savings was gone. Aware of the toll these disasters had taken on his family, Horatio decided to take his wife and four daughters on a holiday to England, where they planned to accompany the famous evangelist D.L. Moody on his next crusade. However, just before they set sail, a last-minute business development forced Horatio to delay. Not wanting to ruin the family holiday, he persuaded his family to go on as planned, and he would follow along later. With this decided, Horatio stayed in Chicago while Anna and the girls boarded the French steamship Ville du Havre to set sail for England. But several days later, Horatio received devastating news. The Ville du Havre had been struck by an iron sailing vessel from England. The ship sank in only 12 minutes, claiming the lives of 226 passengers. It was the worst disaster in naval history until the sinking of the HMS Titanic 40 years later. The next day, he received a telegraph from Anna from Wales. It read these six words: "Survived alone. What should I do?" The Spaffords' four daughters were among those who perished. After hearing the terrible news, Horatio boarded the next ship out of New York to join his bereaved wife. During his voyage, the captain of the ship called him to the bridge. "A careful reckoning has been made," he said, "and I believe we are now passing the very place where the Ville du Havre sank." And it was there, while staring into the watery grave of his beloved daughters, that Horatio penned the words to the great hymn, "It is well with my soul."
Heart-wrenching. And yet those words that we sung a few moments ago were written through that tragedy. We're going to listen to a little video now, a little bit different. We're mixing it up now. Keith Green would be a more modern singer. Keith was really a man before his time, to be honest. He was, some would say, he was a prophet, and he wrote really, really honest songs. You're going to hear one now, "O Lord, You're Beautiful." He died a number of years ago, perhaps it's a couple of decades ago now. Him and I think his little daughter were in a light aircraft and it crashed. But his legacy lives on, and it lives on through this video. Thanks, Dave.
On Monday night this week, about midnight, I wrote a letter to the Lord. I didn't know where to mail it, so I put it in my Bible. him, Lord, you got to do something about my heart. You know, a lot of time's gone by since I met you. And it's starting to harden up, you know, it's just kind of natural. I want to have baby skin, Lord. I want to have skin like a baby on my heart. It's starting to get old and wrinkled and calloused. It's not because of anything I'm doing. It's because of a lot of things I'm not doing. And I stayed up till about 2 in the morning writing this song.
Around.
Keith was a real character, and you can probably gather that he wrote and he sung with great passion. The next one that we're going to listen to, this lady's a scream. You'll love her. His Eye is on the Sparrow, and this lady's called Ethel Waters. Thanks again, Dave.
You know, first of all, I got to share this applause with them children. Didn't they really sing that piece? Now, give it to them. And you know why they could sing it? Because he lives. And he lives within them. You know, 18 years ago this month, 1957 to be exact, in the old Madison Square Garden, I, Ethel Waters, a 380-pound decrepit old lady, rededicated her life to Jesus Christ. And boy, because he lives, just look at me now. I'm telling you, I'm modeling for him. I look good, and I know it. But I tell you, because he lives, and because my precious child, Billy, gave me the opportunity to stand there 18 years ago and sing at the old Madison Square Garden, His Eye is on the Sparrow, I thank God for that privilege 18 years later to still be able to say, with the help of these children, His Eye is still on all us sparrows. All right, children, sing it. Yes, it is. So why should I feel discouraged? Or why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely away from heaven and home, when Jesus is, He's my portion, my constant, oh my constant friend, my friend is He. For if his eye is on a sparrow, just think of it, a sparrow, then I really know he watches me, he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know that he watches me. So I sing because I'm happy. Oh yes, I sing because I'm free. Oh, sparrows and children, darling, precious, loving, lovely children. I know, and how Mom knows on Mother's Day, that he watches. We and I know that he's watching. Heaven, I'll be looking for you.
And on that point, the next one that we're going to just have a wee listen to is I'd Rather Have Jesus, sung by George Beverly Shea, if you've heard of him. So a little bit of background. He was born in 1909, died April 2013. He was Canadian-born American, whatever that means, gospel singer and hymn composer. He was often described as America's beloved gospel singer and was considered the first international singing star of the gospel world as a consequence of his solos at the Billy Graham Crusades and his exposure on radio, records, and television. Because of the large attendance at Graham's Crusades, it's estimated that Shea sang live before more people than anyone else in history. Thanks, Dave.
Yes, I have a dear mother, about 84 years of age, who will be watching this program over in Syracuse, New York, and it was many years ago she found this poem written by Mrs. Rhea F. Miller. And she found it at a particular time of my life when we were going through some temptations and spiritual need. And she put this poem on the piano. And as I read it, I had to sing it. And this simple melody came to mind that morning. It's my testimony tonight. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than a houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy
to hear the story now behind All Hail, the Power of Jesus' Name, and then we're going to sing the song together. Thanks.
name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord over all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of
seats. Thank you. So this is going to be the last video that we're playing tonight. I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm just going to warn you that it is quite an emotional video. Thank you.
Nearly 200 years ago, a revival took place in Wales, England. And as a result of this revival, many missionaries were called onto foreign mission fields. And many of these missionaries chose as their place of service to go to North India, a place that could best be described as savage. These tribes were famous for a group of men known as headhunters, who as a sign of greatness in their tribe would take the heads of their enemies and hang them on their walls. And it was into this savage tribe that these missionaries came, and obviously they were not welcomed by these tribes, but still they knew they were called by God, and so they continued to share their faith, and they finally reached out to one family who accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this man and his wife and two sons were so contagious about Jesus that they were beginning to lead other villagers and other people from their tribe to Jesus. And the tribal chief got wind of their faith. And so he called a meeting of the tribe, and he captured this family, and he brought them before the tribe. And he said to the man, he said, "Renounce Jesus Christ as your Savior, or something bad's going to happen to you." He said, "We're going to kill your children." And the man, he loved his children. He looked down at his sons, and he loved them, but he knew that he couldn't renounce Jesus Christ. So he said the words to this famous song. He said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." And the archers pulled back their arrows, and they shot dead his two sons.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning.
Sons lay there before him on the ground, dead. The tribal chief said, "I'm going to give you another chance. Renounce Christ, or I'm going to kill your wife." And the man looked down at his sons, and he looked at his wife, whom he loved so much, his partner in life. But he knew what Scripture said, that he needed to acknowledge God acknowledge Christ before men. And he said the second line to this famous song. He said, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And the archers killed his wife.
Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning.
And now with his two sons and his wife lying on the ground in front of him, the tribal chief came before him again and said, renounce Christ, or this time we'll kill you. And the man, realizing that he had nothing left in this world, looked up at heaven and said the last lines to this song. He said, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. And in anger, the tribal chief gave the order, and the archers killed the man.
The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turn.
Children and his wife dead, the chief stood before this family speechless. He couldn't believe what his eyes had just seen, and he realized that through the faith of this man, that this God must be real. This Jesus, who this man was willing to die for, must be real. And on the spot, the reports tell us that this chief accepted Christ as his Savior. And throughout the following weeks and months, the rest of the tribes began to accept Christ as their Savior. All because one man and his family were willing to stand up and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. Though no one goes with me, I'm still going to follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.